What kind of goals do you have? You want a new car? More education? A bigger house? How about going to heaven? I want to go to heaven. That's my number one goal. More than anything else, I want to go to heaven. And I hope that's your goal also. The days that I'm going to be here with you, I need you to encourage me. I need you to keep me focused, keep my mind on heaven. And I'm going to try to do that for you, whether that we're talking privately or whether it be a sermon from this pulpit. I'm going to try to keep your mind on heaven. For those of you that were with us during the Bible class period, you saw a photograph of my dear friend Abraham. He spent 20 years in prison in China just because he would not deny his faith in God. He's an amazing man. I love him. But one day, he put me on the spot. One day, after our Bible classes, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I do a lot of reading about America. I read about your food. I read about your education. I read about your houses. I read about your weather. I read about your music. I read about your sports. But he said, I read something in a book that I find it hard to believe. I didn't have any idea what he was going to talk about. He said, Bob, I read in this book that in America, which is a free country, understand this is a man talking that just spent 20 years in prison because he would not deny his faith in his God. He said, I read in this book that in America, where you have a free country, you have a lot of churches that will have a Sunday morning service, and then they'll have a Sunday night service. And this book was claiming that there are people in America that claim to be Christians that won't go to the Sunday night services. Is that true? I said, please don't make me answer that question. He said, yes, I really need to know. He said here that we study our Bible under the fear of getting caught by the soldiers and going to prison and getting beaten. College students worship God with that fear that if I'm caught, I'm going to be expelled from the school and not get my diploma. And he said, you live in a free country. Do people not take advantage of that? I hope that we're going to take advantage of getting to be together for these few days. I'm going to do what little part that I can to try to keep our minds focused on heaven. And where that we set our goals, that's where we want to go. In this lesson this morning, we're going to look on the negative side to try to get us positive. We're looking this morning at five ways to disobey God. Now, in my first point and my second point, I'm going to use a word that you college kids are going to understand. Some of the little children might not, so I need to explain it to them. I take the position that if I've got a second grader sitting over here and a college professor sitting over here, I'm going to preach to the second grader and hope the college professor's got enough sense to know what I'm talking about. I don't want to say something that people are going to go home and scratch their head and say, I wonder what that boy meant. I want to make sure that we're understanding. In this first point, we can disobey God, we can sin by doing what is forbidden. Now you see, there's that word that maybe we don't use in the second grade, sins of commission. We commit a sin. We do something that we're not supposed to do. We do something that is forbidden. Now possibly one of the greatest examples that people have seen would be exactly from the book of Genesis in chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now when I think about the third day of creation, When God made the dirt and God made the grass and God made all the flowers and then God made all the vegetables and God made all the fruits, and then God says, "Now I made a whole bunch of fruit trees for you." Well, great. You know, we can have a banana and we can have an orange and we can have an apple and we can have cherries and we can have a mango and we can have papaya. And God says, "Now I've got lots of trees, and just feel free to eat from all of these trees. But now there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree that you shall not eat from. In the day that you eat, then you shall surely die." Now, is there any of us that have difficulty understanding what God was saying? When God says of this one tree, "Do not eat." Now, if the children go into the kitchen and mommy is bringing out a bunch of cupcakes, chocolate chip cookies, or a cake or a pie out of the oven, and boy, those young people, they get up there and boy, they smell it and, "Oh man, that's great." But mommy says, "Don't touch it. You know, we will eat that tonight after we have our dinner. So for right now, don't touch it." The children understand that command, don't they? Sometimes they might disobey it, but they understand it. And I really believe that Adam and Eve understood exactly what God was saying. God said of this one tree, "Do not eat." And then notice in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now let me interrupt myself right here. Later on, when we get to the New Testament, it talks about different ways that we sin. And it talks about that of the desire of the eyes and the desire of the flesh and the pride of life. Have you ever stopped to consider those are the only three ways that you can sin? Now, those take on different avenues, but that's the three ways that the devil tries to get you. That's the three ways that he is approaching Adam and Eve. That's the three ways in Matthew 4 that the devil tried to approach Jesus. And that's the three ways that the devil tries to attack us. Now the devil wants us. The devil is after us. There is a war going on. We are in a battle. And so the devil is going to offer different things. It either appeals to your eyes, it appeals to your flesh, or it can puff you up and fill you up with pride and vanity. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, it was a tree that you would desire in order to make you wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see how simple this is. They did what God said, "Do not do." Now, if I were to give a piece of paper to all the children and said, "Now you write down some things that God has forbidden. Look at some things that God does not want us to do." I mean, I'm sure that with the small children, the high school, the college, the adults, different people would write down different words. But I think many people would have some words like this: "You shouldn't go into the movie theater in Colorado and kill people. You shouldn't go into the elementary school in Connecticut and kill 20 innocent children." We all understand, don't we, that murder is wrong, Do we understand that lying is wrong, that cursing is wrong, that drunkenness is wrong, that drug abuse is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong, that stealing is wrong? The list could go on and on and on. Now, there are some things that the devil will try to tempt you with that it's so easy for you to resist it. I'll just give an example, if you will forgive me for just a personal example. I'm 65 years old. I've never had a cigarette in my mouth. When I was 7 years old, my grandpa called me over to his wheelchair. He held my hand, and he said, "I'm dying." He had had a stroke. He also had cancer. And he held my hand when I was 7 years old, and he said, "I want you to make me a promise. I want you to promise me that you'll never smoke a cigarette till you're 21 years old." Now, at 7 years old, I wasn't interested in a cigarette. That temptation didn't come until maybe in junior high school, when all the other kids were going out behind the ag building with their pack of Camels. But you know what? I didn't go behind the ag building. I watched my grandpa die with cancer. I watched my father die with cancer. I watched my mother die with cancer. I absolutely hated the power of what those cigarettes could do. So never was that a temptation for me. But guess what? The devil didn't leave me alone. When you say no to one temptation, then the devil will bring another temptation or another one or another one. The devil will eventually find your weakness. And everybody in this room that has reached what we often call the age of accountability, where that you have reached a maturity level that you know the difference between right and wrong and you know how to choose, everybody has chosen something that was wrong. You chose to lie. You chose to hate someone. You chose to harbor bitterness in your heart. You chose to steal. You chose to cheat on that exam at the university. You chose to commit fornication. You chose to buy that six-pack of beer. You chose to try that one marijuana joint. You chose to look at that pornographic magazine. You see, at some point, the devil finds our weakness. At some point, we do something that God does not want us to do. But I really believe that for many of us, our big difficulty is in the second avenue here. Now, I don't think that any of us have gone out and committed murder, but if someone did, God will forgive us. I don't think there are ladies here today that chose a life of prostitution or men here that have been buying the prostitute. But if you did, God will forgive you. I think our biggest problem is in the second area. Now, yes, I realize that we've done some of those in number one. I know that there are many of us here today that we have done some things that we know that God did not want us to do. But there's a second way to disobey God, and that is to refuse to do what God does want you to do. Now, when we look at a Bible passage, this is talking about we omit what we ought to be doing. And you look in James chapter 4 and in verse 17. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, I wonder, like in the first point, we made a long list of things that we shouldn't do. I wonder if we made a long list here of things that we should do, but we don't do. what it would look like. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They were refusing to be baptized. They knew it was commanded, but they refused to do it. In Hebrews chapter 10, and believe it or not, brethren, Hebrews 10 does have more than verse 25 in it. It also has verse 24. Verse 24 says, consider one another. And to provoke one another. And some of you interrupt right there and say, oh, Bob, a lot of my brethren really provoke me. Well, verse 24 says, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Now, are you the type of person that when you enter the building, it looks like a big dark cloud came in with you? Are you just in the kickative negative mood all the time? Or are you a ray of sunshine? Are you an encourager? Do you always have something to say to someone to try to keep them focused on Jesus and focused on heaven? That's what verse 24 is talking about. We provoke one another unto love and good works. So if I greet someone and say, hey, brother, I want to thank you for going to the hospital to see Grandma Thursday night. That really meant a lot to her. I want to thank you for that little card that I got in the mail. You're such an encouragement to me. Or what if I go to a brother after services and I say, hey, thank you for the careful way that you chose the words before we had the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the songs that you led today. Thank you for the careful wording in that prayer. What if I went to someone and said, thank you for that great Bible class that you taught today? Oh, what if I go to one of the ladies and says, thank you for what a talented cook that you are. And boy, I really enjoyed what you brought to the potluck. Thank you for the way that you college students pay attention to the little kids. I love living in a college town. We started a program several years ago where all of the college kids adopted a senior citizen. They have a date once a month. We have a lot of our widows and widowers that live alone. That can be lonesome. I can remember a few years ago, one of our oldest widows asked me what I did on Sunday afternoon. I said, well, sometimes, you know, I visit the nursing home. Sometimes I go to the hospital. Sometimes, you know, I sit in the office and study and read. She said, do you ever take a Sunday afternoon nap? I said, well, my wife always does. She hasn't found the Bible passage, but she thinks it's in there somewhere. Thou shalt have a Sunday afternoon nap. But I often don't. And she said, well, if you ever do, if you ever are tired and you want a Sunday afternoon nap, said, could you come over to my house and take a nap on my couch? I thought that was the weirdest request I've ever had. She said, well, you know, I get lonesome. I live all alone, and she said, there are sometimes the weeks turn into months that I've not had anybody to ever come to my house. Nobody has ever visited. And she said, if you're sleepy and want to take a nap, said you could just stretch out on the couch and go to sleep and I could talk to you while you were asleep and it wouldn't bother you, but it would make me feel like I got somebody to talk to. And I just wonder how many people are that lonesome in our town. And so that's why that our college kids started that program that each college student adopted a senior citizen. And they had so much fun doing that, then somebody came up with the idea that each one of the college kids would adopt one of the young kids. And so they'll take a Saturday and they'll go roller skating, they'll go biking, they'll go play soccer with them or do something and have a great time. Isn't that something good to do?
This verse is saying that somehow or other, I've got to get into your life. And I've got to allow you to get into my life. See, I'm going to have to knock down this wall. And I'm going to have to take off this mask. You see, the idea of wearing the mask, that's a Greek word, thespian. I used to be a thespian. You know what that means? That Greek word means hypocrite. It's the idea of wearing a mask and getting on stage. You see, I had the role in my senior play in high school. I pretended I was a millionaire. Well, that's far-fetched from what I am. So that was all pretend. See, that's a hypocrite. You put on a mask or you play a role of something that you're really not. That's what drama is. That's what theater. That's acting. That's the thespians. But the real word is hypocrite. Now you see, it's okay on the stage. It's okay in drama. But it's not okay in Christianity. And sometimes we build this wall and we wear a mask. And I make you think that I'm such a funny person, but inside I'm hurting and I'm crying. I need to take off the mask. And to be honest with you. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15, Paul says, we weep with those that are weeping. And we laugh with those that are laughing. We rejoice with those that are rejoicing. I was visiting one congregation, and somehow in our dinner table conversation, we got to talking about church discipline. And one of the members spoke up and said, we tried that once, it didn't work. And I'm thinking, what do you mean it didn't work? I mean, God's plan works. And then I ask a few more questions, and then I understand, oh, in your congregation, it's not going to work. But let me explain from Romans 12, 15. If I'm involved in your life, I'm there to see that kindergarten girl where that she's playing a pine tree in the kindergarten play. I'm there to watch her and to cheer her on. I'm there to yell for that little boy when he hits his first home run in the Pee Wee League. I'm there to watch your child get that extra little badge in brownies for selling the most Girl Scout cookies. I'm there for the junior high orchestra because your daughter's first chair. I'm there when your son is giving that valedictory speech at high school graduation. You see, I've been a part of your life. You finally saved up enough money and you tell me that you're going to Hawaii on vacation. I'm happy for you. I'll volunteer. Hey, do you need a ride to the airport? Let me take care of that for you. While you're gone, do you need somebody to mow your lawn? Let me take care of that for you. Hey, you got a garden out back? You want me to pick the tomatoes while you're gone? I'm involved in your life. But then there's that other side too. I can weep with you when I need to. Grandma's having surgery. She's in the hospital. Hey, 7 o'clock tonight, can I meet you at the hospital? Can I go in and see Grandma with you? Let's have a prayer together. On Friday, you get a pink slip. I mean, you loved your job, and now you've been fired, and you think at your age, you're going to have trouble getting another job, and so I weep with you. You give me a call, and I don't care if it's midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, you say, hey, Bob, I just had a big argument with my son. We're not speaking right now. Can you help us? I weep with you. I'm there when there's a death in your family. I stand beside you and put my arms around you at the grave and I weep with you. That's what Christianity is all about. I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to encourage me, and I want to be there to encourage you. I can't do that if I separate myself from you. That's why verse 24 says, provoking one another unto love and to good works. And we got to be together to do that, not forsaking the assembly. Some people have gotten into a habit of doing that, he says in verse 25. As the manner of some is, some have gotten into this habit. I'm not there. I can't encourage you. You can't encourage me. We're here to worship God, but we're here to strengthen and to encourage one another because we want to go to heaven. May I ask you a question? Is there any wording that God could have used any stronger in order to get our attention? He says, not forsaking the assembly. Well, God, I don't care what you said. I'm going to forsake. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to go golfing. I'm going to go on a picnic. I'm going to sleep in. God, I don't care what you said. I know you want us to do that, but I'm going to do my thing. We think, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a thief, so I'm not a sinner. But what about not doing some of the things that God wants us to do? Now there again, if we were to try to make a long list, yesterday I spoke about prayer. How often do you pray? Now, I have to confess my weaknesses is that I have a poor memory on some things. If my wife is sending me to the grocery store and she said, okay, honey, we need a loaf of bread, we need some milk, and I stop her right there. Once she gets beyond two, I say, honey, write it down. I mean, I'll come back home with a case of Coca-Cola and a big tub of ice cream. I'll get there and forget what it was. So I say, write it down. I'm not embarrassed to tell you, if you were to say to me today, hey, Bob, I need you to pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my mom, pray for grandma. I say, just a minute. Let me get my little piece of paper right in the front of my Bible right here. All right, I'm ready now. Let me write it down. Because, you see, I don't trust my memory. And so when I'm ready for my prayer, I get my piece of paper. I don't think God cares that I open my eyes and look at my piece of paper. And now, I keep my word to you. You asked me if I would pray for Grandma. And now I'm ready to talk to God, and I'm ready to talk to God about your grandma. Do you think it's possible that we've gone through life and somebody said, hey, Bob, I need you to pray for my next door neighbor. I'm trying to convert them to Jesus. Yeah, sure, I'll be glad to do that. And then we never even mention the neighbor? What about such things as daily Bible reading? We know we should do that, right? What about such things as increasing our contribution? Now, some people became a Christian back during the Depression. And they became a Christian when that donating $10 to God was a sacrifice. But you know, the Depression's been over a few years. And some of us have gotten a salary increase several times, but our contribution remained what it was years and years and years ago. When I chose to leave a congregation, I was working in Indiana for 6 years. I was working under six elders. We had about 225 members. We had a nice building. And I left there to move to a place to establish a new Church of Christ. There was an area where, and I know it's hard for many of you in Alabama to realize this, but there was an area where that for about 10 counties, there was no church. So I was moving there to establish a new one. Our first service, we had 14 people, counting the children. And we had used pews. We had used communion set. It looked like the trays had been used for a Frisbee. We had some song books that we'd have to figure out, okay, now turn to see if page 42 is in that book. We started out rather slim. And somebody said, you know, well, Baba, you told us about your work in Indiana. You had a weekly radio program. You had a weekly bulletin. You had a newspaper question and answer column. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do stuff like that here? I said, how bad do you want to do it? Well, we don't have the money to do it. I said, tell you what, reach in your pocket right now and don't count it. Just reach in your pocket and see if you've got some loose coins. Don't count it. Now, I don't think you would even miss those, would you? Because you don't know how much you've got. Would everybody just reach in their pocket right now and put all your loose coins over here in the collection plate? And we counted the coins, and I said, there's enough money right there for a 15-minute Sunday morning radio program and an article in the newspaper. There's enough people here today. If everybody gave their loose coins right now, that would be enough to support a gospel preacher in India. What if everybody chose, I'm going to increase my contribution? Do you think that that would be something that would be good? What if we visit the sick? What if we care for the orphans and the widows? What if we extend hospitality? Now, we all know that before a man can be appointed as an elder in the church, he has to prove himself given to hospitality, right? Did you know that every Christian is to show hospitality? I have met some people that have some pretty nice homes. You could put those on the front cover of Southern Living magazine. But they've never invited anybody into their home. They've never shown hospitality when the Bible commands it. What if we pray about it, and what if we work on it to improve ourselves? What if we work as a team to convert people in our community? There is one lady that I admire so much in Illinois. I attribute her, I believe there are 18 people today that are Christians because of her, and she never taught any class. What she would do, she would find somebody and she'd say, hey, how about you coming over for a dinner Tuesday night? And then I'm going to invite one of our deacons to come, and after we eat, he's going to have a Bible class for us. And 18 people were brought to Christ because she used her talent in cooking. What if everybody tried to find their talent? What if some of the families decided to adopt one of the college kids and said, you're far away from home. There's a lot of challenges for you. You're away from mom and dad, and you've eaten Spam three nights in a row. How would you like to come over for a good home-cooked meal? Wouldn't that be great? The food is great, but the company is even better. Having somebody to talk to, having somebody to pray with, having somebody to encourage you. You see, I think there are a lot of things that we need to do. When we look at another one here, there are some people that sin by adding to the Word of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us, don't do that. I mean, you take the Word of God, you should not add unto the Word that I command you, you should not diminish from it, you keep the commandments of the Lord. Now let me move through this real fast. Again, in Deuteronomy 12, what I've commanded, you do it. Don't try to change it. Be strong, be courageous, do not turn to the right or to the left. You do what God says. John records in the last book in the Bible, here's the revelation again, don't add to it. And what about some of these things? There are many people today that are not happy with what God has said in His Bible. So they've added doctrines like infant baptism. They have added some of the things like this, that they've added the mechanical instruments in worship. They've added religious titles. Drive around Auburn and look at some of the religious signs. It'll talk about Reverend so-and-so. You know, the word reverent is only used one time in our English Bible. It's talking about God. Holy and reverent is His name. The word means someone that deserves to be feared, someone that deserves to be praised, someone that deserves to be worshipped. Only God deserves that. There should be no man, no woman that should be referred to as reverend. People have added so many different religious holidays. The Mormon church, for the Lord's Supper, they have sliced white bread and water. There is a liberal church up in Michigan. They wanted to make the Lord's Supper more meaningful, they said, for the teenagers, so they now offer hamburger and Coca-Cola for the Lord's Supper. You see how that they take what God says and then they add to it? They bring something else in. There are some that now have communion on Friday night or Saturday night. They have added to what God has said. Some churches now have their baseball leagues and basketball leagues, and they have pizza parties and ice cream suppers and hay rides and all kinds of recreation. I love fun and games, and I love recreation, and I sure do love to eat. But we need to understand the difference in the work of the home and the work of the church. Now, what if tomorrow that you decide you need a haircut, and so you go to the auto mechanic and say, I need a haircut. He said, that's not my job. What if you need a heart transplant, and you go to Taco Bell and say, I need a heart surgery. That's not my job. You see, we know the work of the school. We know the work of the restaurant. We know the work of the barber, the work of the mechanic, the work of the school teacher. And we need to know the work of the Lord's church. And the church is a spiritual body made up of spiritual people that's supposed to do spiritual work. Come to my house if you want some ice cream. I got 5 freezers. I love to make homemade ice cream. I got 2 sand pits out back. We can play volleyball. I got a big field in the back. We go out there and play our war games. I love fun and games. But that's the work of the home, not the work of the church. But some people have tried to add that to the church. There's another way of disobeying God, and that's taking away from the Word of God. Something that God has said. There are a lot of people that's trying to change what God has said when God said, I hate divorce. When God wants it to be one man, one woman for a lifetime, but we make it so easy in today's society to get rid of our mate. There are some churches that have the Lord's Supper once a year. Some do it once a quarter. They have taken away what God has said. And then there's another way that some people disobey God. And that is substituting for what God has specifically commanded. An example here is in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, you've got the priest and they took their censer and they put fire. Now we might justify, well, fire is fire. Fire is bright, fire is hot. God said take fire, burn the incense. And what difference does it matter where the fire comes from? But Nadab and Abihu learned the hard way. It does make a difference. It says they put incense thereon and they offered strange fire before the Lord. They did something God had not authorized them to do. God commanded them not. And as a result of that, God sent the fire out and it devoured them and they died before the Lord. The devil doesn't care which way that you choose to disobey. The devil wants you to disobey. The devil wants you to ignore God and ignore His authority. Will you rise up today and tell the devil, we're going to do battle with you? Will you rise up today and say, I want to go to heaven? And I want my children to learn the Bible so that they can go to heaven. And I want to protect my grandchildren against the evils of the world. I want them to go to heaven. Will you be determined today to be a better soldier for Christ? It could be that in an assembly like this, there's somebody that's not a Christian. Maybe you've been thinking about it. It could be that mom and dad are Christians. It may be that they've been teaching you your whole life, but you had just never chosen to obey yet. It could be that you're new to Auburn and you've been attending this congregation and you've learned a lot of Bible here since you've been a student, and you realize that you're not yet a Christian, and maybe this morning you've decided you want to become one. We're going to sing a song for the very purpose of trying to encourage you. To sing this song to try to get you to say, all right, I'm ready to tell the devil goodbye. I'm ready to get on the Lord's side. I'll tell you what, the angels in heaven would rejoice, but the people in this building would rejoice also. I'd love to see it. I'd love to see you walk down one of these aisles to show the courage. Goodbye, devil, I'm getting on the Lord's side. I'd love to watch it. Water's back here in this baptistry, and you can be baptized right now. That's where and how you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. The water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus does. But Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says you're baptized into His death. That's where the blood is. You're baptized into Christ. That's where all the spiritual blessings are. If you'll get started walking down the aisle, I'll run the rest of the way to meet you, walk down with you. I want you to become a Christian. But let me say this. God's not trying to trick you. Jesus wants you to know what you're getting yourself into. Any weak person, I want to make sure you're understanding it. Any weak person can be a sinner. It takes some courage to be a Christian. A dead fish can float downstream, but it's got to be alive when to swim back upstream. Do you have the courage? Do you have the faith to say, I want to be on the side with Jesus. I want to get to heaven. If you've never obeyed, would you like to do that right now in the presence of this good assembly? Or it's possible there's somebody here that got started walking with Jesus years ago, and they got off the path. Would you like to come home today? You might be thinking, well, Bob, I've made a mess out of my life. God says, give me all the broken pieces, and I'll put you back together again. I'll clean you up. I'll let you start all over again. Because God wants you to be with Him in heaven. Would you like for us to ask one of the brothers to lead a prayer on your behalf? It won't be a generic prayer. We'll use your name to go to the throne of God. To say, God, here is your son, or here is your daughter. He or she did something that they shouldn't have done, or they left undone things that you did want them to do, or they tried to add and they tried to subtract from your word. They tried to substitute, and God, they just made a mess. But they're coming home. They want to start all over, God. Would you like that? And have some brother to lead a prayer on your behalf. You let us know what's on your heart. You let us know any way that we can assist you. I'm going to be watching the aisles. If you start down, I'll come and meet you and walk with you. Let us know how we can help you while together we stand and sing.